Also, I want to say a big thank you to those who are joining us online. Can you welcome all those, our brothers and sisters, who are joining us online today? We just love you guys. So glad to have you. And didn't our students do a great job last week? Our student takeover was phenomenal. And if you missed that, you can go watch that online. Tomorrow is September 11th. And many of us can remember exactly where we were when this happened. And the other part of that, this equation that's really interesting, is that it's been 22 years, so many of us weren't even alive when this happened. But I think it's something that's good to stop and just remind ourselves about our country. We need to be praying for our country. I think during that time we were praying like crazy. There was a lot of unity in those weeks and those months that followed. And I just want to stop for a moment, and I want to ask you, will you please join me in prayer? Let's pray for our country right now. Father God, we pray for our nation as a whole this September 10th as we head into September 11th. And Lord, we were met with a unity and grief that we all shared in 2001. And it's still something we share as a people. And Lord, it's a reminder how fragile, how precious life truly is. And Lord, pray for peace and we pray for unity in our nation. We pray for your spirit would pour out among us and that through and by you, that there will be a common heart, a common goal, and a common desire for peace and kindness towards one another. Let us not lose sight of what is important in this life. That is, help us, Lord, to love one another as you truly love us. Lord, pray for our leaders today. We pray that you would give them a wisdom and discernment as they tackle events and dilemmas as they unfold. We pray that you would inspire this nation to be a nation under God, one that seeks to glorify and honor and praise you. This is our heart's desire, Lord. We desire to be your people, and we strive to have peace. This nation has so much to offer, and Lord, we pray for our nation to truly be a city on a hill. And we pray it all in the name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen. So we want to just kind of launch into a new series starting right now called Jonah. And so I want to do a kind of word association. I want to say a word, a name, and then you tell me kind of what fits with that name, all right? What other name or other object fits with that name, anything you can know or recall from the Bible. Here we go. I say Adam and Eve. Good job. Cain and? All right. Noah and the? Good job. David and? If you said Bathsheba, we need to pray over you right after the service. All right, and then finally, Jonah and the, all right, so many of us, when we think of Jonah, we think of the big fish, and because of that, for many of us, this is a hard story to swallow. When the skeptics would beat up the Bible, there's no other book, I think, more black and blue than the little book called Jonah. See, the problem with the book is not the great fish, though. It is a great God. And so the man who wrote this book was not wanting us to wrestle with, well, can a man really survive two or three nights in a fish? He wants us to wrestle with something bigger. Will a man allow himself to be swallowed up by the heart of God, by the mission of God, by the purposes of God? That's really the question. And so we're going to dive into the book, pun intended there, and ask a question. Why would a man say no when God says go? The very first verses of the book of Jonah say this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Right out of the gate, we see that he's got a dad, which means this is a real person. Go, God says. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah did what? He ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to what? Flee from the Lord. So right in the gate, people have questions. And one of the questions is this. Is this story real? Like, is this story true? A lot of people say, well, back in the day, in ancient times, people would kind of preach their values by doing it through fables, through myths, through legends. And that's what's happening here. The problem with that idea is that this does not read like a fable. Notice it says Nineveh, not Narnia. So this is like a real city in the 8th century BC. In fact, it's the most prominent city, the most powerful city, because Assyria kind of controlled everything during this time and is the capital of Assyria. great city. And by the way, Assyria was a wicked people. They were incredibly cruel to people that they saw as enemies and intimidated them in ways that if I described it, I couldn't do it because of how many kids are in the room. You can research it yourself. It was just a vile, vile people. Nahum talked about them later when he prophesied. Nahum chapter 3, verse 1. He basically says this: "You are a city of blood, Nineveh, where when you fall, all the nations are going to start clapping because who hasn't felt your endless cruelty?" Nineveh is a wicked city. And so this man, Jonah, was just as historical as the city actually is. Because if you know anything about ancient Hebrew scholars and historians, they were meticulous in keeping their genealogies and official historical records. They never put a fictitious name with an account. That's important because Jonah was a prophet in the northern kingdom. See, when the people of Israel rebelled against God, they divided to the north and to the south. And the northern kingdom had its own prophets like Jonah, Isaiah, Micah. And Isaiah and Micah were very hard on the king. They had basically all these evil kings over a 180-year period. And one of the kings at this time was a guy named Jeroboam II. And so they were hard on him because of his atrocities, because of his idolatries. But look what happens with Jonah. We see a glimpse of what Jonah got to say in 2 Kings chapter 14. He, Jeroboam the king, was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through the servant. Guess who the servant is? Jonah. Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher. So Jonah is an 8th century prophet who had the rare assignment of actually giving positive news. I mean, he's here and he's saying, guess what? Under your reign, king, the boundaries of the northern kingdom are actually going to expand. And so that made him very, very popular. Like if you were going to take a magazine of those popular preachers of the time, Jonah would have been on the cover. He was very popular. And so this is a real man who lived in a real time. He was sent to a real city. And you might go, well, I don't have a problem with that. But the rest of the story is just a little too fishy. Maybe so, but not apparently for Jesus to swallow it. In fact, look what it says. Jesus trumps all scholars when it comes to the Old Testament. And Jonah is the only Old Testament character with whom Jesus directly compares himself to. In fact, look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12. "A wicked, adulterous generation asks for a sign," Jesus says, "but none will be given it except the sign of the" who? Say it with me, the prophet Jonah. "But for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah." And now something, talking about himself, greater than Jonah is here. Jesus believed that Jonah was real. Jesus believed that the revival in Nineveh was real. In fact, Jesus said that the people in Nineveh who repented at that revival are going to critique you, he's telling this generation. They're going to critique you for not repenting when a greater preacher showed up in your presence when he's talking about himself. But more than that, Jesus tied the reality of his death and his resurrection to the reliability of the Jonah story. So here's the real issue. The real issue here is not the historicity of this story, but the real issue for many of us is the believability of miracles. So my question today is this: can things happen in history that supersede the laws of nature? Because we always try to find it. I think we try to prove the story by finding things in nature like, hey, there was a man in the 18th century that got swallowed up by a fish and he survived. So that proves that the Jonah story actually happened. I would say, no, it doesn't. You don't make the story right by proving it happened within the laws of nature. See, the big fish is a big problem for you if you have a small God. The book was written to people who believed in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. That there was nothing at the beginning, and God spoke, and then everything appeared. The book was written to a people who believed in a creator. And they believed that this creator could do whatever he wants to do with his creation. So you go, that's my worldview. And I will admit that my worldview requires faith. But I'll say this, so does yours, whatever your worldview is. You go, well, I don't believe in a creator. Okay, then you believe that there is nothing, and that nothing somehow did something to nothing, and then something appeared. And this is something that appeared out of nothing, began to miraculously mix with something to become life-giving, self-replicating parts. Don't tell me that you're not acting in faith either. Every worldview that accounts for the existence of creation requires faith. My worldview believes in a design and a designer. And so I'm going to treat this story as historical narrative. And I'm going to put the emphasis on where the book put it. And that is, the focus on the book of Jonah is not on a great fish, it's on a great God. That's where the focus is. The fish is only mentioned 3 verses in the entire book of Jonah. God is mentioned 39 times in the book of Jonah. And so this story is not about a man escaping a fish. The story is about a man trying to escape his own God. Because when people read the story for the first time, the big shock was not the fish. The big shock for the people who heard it the first time was that God told this prophet to go, and the prophet said, no. That was a big shock. See, Jonah ran away. And the question is why? You see, when those first readers read and heard about Jonah, and they heard and read that Jonah went on a boat in Joppa, every Hebrew who heard that would have said something like, he did what? What'd you say he did? Because the Hebrews hated the water. The waters where everything evil existed. All through the Bible, all the way to Revelation, you see the sea is where evil lives. Jonah is the only person in the entire Old Testament who ever gets out on the Mediterranean Sea. Isn't that interesting? The only one. In fact, this reminds me of what we did in Israel. We were in Israel, and there's 40 of us that went to Israel this past spring. And I want to give you a heads up. It was an amazing, amazing trip. If you went to Israel with me this past year, will you stand up right now? I just want to see where you're at in the room. Please stand if you went to Israel with me. I know you're in the room somewhere. All right. There's someone right here. And if you want to talk to them about this, please do so. They'll tell you it was a life-changing trip, right? Life-changing trip. So please be seated. And here's what we're doing, RCC. We are going back in 2024. We're going to Israel in 2024. The dates are in November. You can see that. If you're interested at all going with us to have your mind blown by the Word of God, make sure you email israel@riverchristian.church. israel@riverchristian.church. And we would love to tell you all about this trip. And I would say this, many people who went want to go back and bring more people with them. So we expand the number from 40 to 50 people. And on top of that, many of you didn't get to go and you want to go. So first come, first serve, you better jump on it. Even you online can join us as well. But while we were in Israel, amazing things happened. One is there was over 20 people on that trip who got baptized in the same river Jesus got baptized in. Isn't that pretty cool? I think that's pretty cool right there. And then on top of that, we were handing out magnets, and some people were so eager to grab them, they wanted photos of their magnets with them. And so I'll tell you this, there's people in Israel who have magnets, so don't let them show you up. You better get one in your car too. If you're super spiritual, put a window decal on there, okay? So anyway, but I want to show you this photo right here. This is of me and my wife, Rachel, and we're standing right here in Netanya on a balcony overlooking the city and the Mediterranean Sea. It's just beautiful. But later that night, we were there. Many of us kind of walked along the seashore. And I remember saying, you know, the only person in the whole entire Old Testament who got on that sea was a guy named Jonah. Why is this guy so different? What is motivating this man? Well, no doubt the mission would have been difficult. Getting to Nineveh would have been dangerous. So on top of that, the Ninevites were the enemies of Israel. Just to kind of add that to this, if Jonah had gone there, he would have lost his status as the most popular preacher of the time, by the way. And by the way, when it says he's running from the Lord, Jonah had read the Psalms. He knows he can't go anywhere to escape the presence of God. He's not trying to escape the presence of God. He's trying to escape the mission of God. That's what he's doing. Because isn't that the right thing to do when the Lord is wrong? Like, let me tell you why Jonah ran away. He knew what God was up to, and he wasn't happy about it. In fact, I want to go fast forward to Jonah chapter 4, where all of a sudden they have this interchange, God and Jonah. And at the end of the book, the end of the advice, repent. And God's mercy just overwhelms them, and Jonah is furious. Look what he says to God. "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? This is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are merciful and a compassionate God. I knew you were slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people." Now, Jonah the prophet, Jonah knows that God has a right. He has a right to send prophets anywhere on a mission he wants to send them. But what if the mission isn't right? Jonah knows what God's up to. God does not need Jonah if he wants to destroy Nineveh. Jonah knows that by sending him to preach to Nineveh, that God is actually for Nineveh. That if he preaches and they respond, God will get his heart's desire and not destroy Nineveh. But Nineveh needs to be destroyed. That they deserve to be destroyed. So Jonah found the mission of God hard to swallow. See, God wanted what was best for Assyria, and a hardened nationalist like Jonah did not think that was best. And we'll see next time when we talk about Jonah in the next message in the series that the first time he introduced himself to these people in a boat, he doesn't say, "I'm a prophet of God." He basically says, "I'm a Hebrew." He ties himself right there with his nationality out of the gate. Jonah desired the good of his nation more than he desired to take the good news to other nations. He did not share God's desire for the whole entire world, and he was ready to go to the end of the world to keep God from making a big mistake. Now, from Israel heading to Nineveh would have been a big trip. That's heading east. But I want to show you what direction Jonah decides to go. He goes as far west as you could possibly go on the map. That's where he's going, 2,500 miles away. To the Hebrew mind, this is at the end of the world. So what do you do when God wants you to do something you think is wrong? You say, "Well, I'm just not going to go there." You know, one thing I love about living in this area is God's favor is on this area right here where we live at, because we have a Chipotle right down the road from us. And I love Chipotle. And one of the secret things about Chipotle that makes it such a hit for so many people like me is that you get to watch them cook your food in front of you. And on top of that, you get to choose which things you want on your burrito. I want this. I don't want that. I can swallow this. I can't swallow that. And we run from God more than we think we do, because more than we realize, we decide what parts of God's agenda I can swallow and what parts of God's agenda I can't swallow. I'm Jonah, and you are too. And after all, if we're honest, we wrestle with parts of God where we say, "I just don't want to go there, God." For some of us, it's how you express your sexuality. And God has stated clearly in his word, "Here's my will. Sex is only designed between a man and woman, the covenant of marriage." And some of you don't think that's best for you, so you just don't go there. For some, it's your finances. I got a letter written to me by an anonymous person. Like, the anonymous notes are awesome. And they basically said, "You know, I don't have to tithe because I'm no longer under the law. That's the law thing, and I'm under grace now. I don't have to tithe." And what was really interesting that week, I never even mentioned tithe. But since this person brought it up, no tithing is before the law. Go read Abraham. Abraham did it before the law. And then try to explain to me how we who are under grace, you want to offer God less than you would if you were under the law. I don't get it. Tithing is all the way from the beginning, all the way throughout the whole entire Bible. And it's a way of saying to God, "God, I'm giving you 10% because you're first in my life. You're first in my finances. And God, I know you're going to bless the rest." And some people just say, "I'm just not going to go there." For some, for us, is how we deal with people, especially people we can't stand, even our own hatred. Somebody wounded you. Somebody betrayed you. Somebody broke a promise to you. And God is a God of reconciliation. But in your situation, you think you know what's best. I might know more about this than you do, God, so I'm just not going to go there. For some of us, it's an addiction. It's an addiction to work, it's an addiction to porn, it's an addiction to alcohol, it's an addiction to codependency or popularity, and we need to get help by the power of God and the community of Christ followers. But we just say to God, God, I'm just not going to go there. I'm Jonah, and you are too. And for a lot of us, since I'm already on thin ice, let me take one more step. For a lot of us, at a level deeper than we realize, is our love for national identity that borders on idolatry. We get more excited about the flag than we do the cross. We see ourselves as Americans first and Christians second. And I love my country. My family has fought for our country. And I got kids that will probably fight for our country. But I want them to know more than anything else, they are a Jesus follower. Even right now in the part of the world where Jonah was sent, our country has enemies, and deep down, some of us have glee when we hear of their suffering because, you know, they deserve it. And we don't want to hear that God cares for them as much as he cares for us. More than we think, we harbor feelings and we make choices that basically imply, God, you're really good, and God, you're really smart most of the time, but sometimes, God, you're just wrong. The book of Jonah isn't written to tell us, you know, what God wants. Actually, it's written to make us face that sometimes we know what God wants, but we just don't want to go there. It's not asking if a man can live inside of a fish. Jonah is asking, is there an outwardly religious but inwardly rebellious spirit that resides inside of me? And so as we close, I want to ask you a couple of questions. Number one is this: who is your Nineveh? Who are the people you can't stand? Who's driving you nuts and you just want to push them away? It reminds me of a story right now of a guy who wrote an autobiography about his heritage. And he went to Sicily. That's where his family is from. He has some relatives there. And he spent quite a bit of time in Sicily. And every single day, he watched an old frail woman take her body and march up a mountain, pretty much, trek up this hill to a cemetery up top. She was so old and so frail, it took her several hours each and every day to make this trip and to make it all the way back. And he asked one of the locals, the residents, he said, well, why is this woman doing this? What sorrow is causing this woman, motivating this woman to take this trek every single day at great cost to herself? And the resident said, it's not sorrow, it's hate. Her arch enemy, her arch nemesis was buried up there, and she goes up there every single day, rain or shine, to spit on that grave. I wonder how much of our story is identified by people we can't stand. Who are our enemies? Jonah's story is wrapped up in the absolute conviction on who his enemies should be, so he ran from his enemies. But here's the problem. We serve a Lord who runs to his enemies. In fact, Scripture says that while we were still sinners, which means we were enemies of God, Christ Jesus died for us. See, here's the thing about Jesus. If you're going to be like Jesus, we need to run to the people we want to run from. And nobody can't stand that statement more than I do, all right? If we're going to be like Jesus, we need to run to the people that we want to run from. And for some, that may mean that you need to run back to your marriage. You go, my marriage is okay. No, your marriage is stale. And you settled, and the hard work of building a better marriage is not something you want to do. For some of you, it's that you don't want to forgive someone. You just go, God, I'm not going to go there. For some of you, it's people down the street who don't look like you, who don't talk like you, who don't vote like you. And I just want to give you a heads up here. Never assume that your enemies are God's enemies. See, it's not just enough to affirm God's moral will. We need to affirm God's global will. That God has a heart for the world, even the world in your neighborhood that you can't stand, or in your workplace, or at your school. And that means that if you follow Jesus, you're going to hear sometime, You're going to hear sometime in your life, you're going to hear really clear God say to you, go. And when that Nineveh call comes, a boat named anywhere in the world but Nineveh will be waiting for you at the dock. And I pray that you and I don't take that boat. Here's the next question I want to ask as we wrap up. Here it is. Where is your Tarshish? Where is your Tarshish that when the Nineveh call comes, where do you run to escape, to avoid the call from God? Is it your career? Is it your hobby? You know, for some, it's religion. God, I'm not going to put you first in my finances, but I'll read the Bible every day. God, I'm not going to reach out to that person that I can't stand at work and love them with the mercy of that you give me. I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to go to life group. There will always be a boat at your dock, but don't expect God to give you peace in your heart while you're practicing what's called selective obedience. God is determined in his relentless pursuit of rebels, and here's why. Because God does not take no for an answer. And I praise God he doesn't do that. He doesn't take no for an answer. See, God, if his only focus is on Nineveh, he would have just found someone else to send to Nineveh. But God is after Jonah. He's after Jonah. He goes after Jonah. He doesn't allow Jonah's no to distract him. Not because he needs Jonah, but because Jonah needs God. And so do we. Because we are never going to become our best till we agree that what God says is best. We're never going to become our best until we finally walk in obedience to what God says is best. So you can leave, but God is never going to leave you alone. And I am so grateful for that unrelenting grace. I talked about Michelangelo a few weeks ago, and there's a statue that he worked on for 10 years. In fact, he worked on it 6 days right before he died. He could never get this piece of stone to become the kind of art that he had envisioned. One historian said this. He said, the artist wants the stone to become art, but sometimes the stone wants to remain a stone. And I know that we're God's masterpieces. God wants to work on you and mold you and don't just remain a stone. Say to God, God, I'm here. I'm able. God, I'm going to allow you to chip away at me, chip away at me, chip away at me, so that anything that's not of the image of Christ gets stripped away and off my life through the power of the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing about God. Even if you stay a stone, he's going to continue to chip. He's going to continue to chip. He's going to continue to chip until you're finally swallowed up by the heart and the will of God. You can run from God, but you cannot outrun God. So, maybe some of you right now, there's a part of your life where you have what I call a Jonah spirit. You're running away. You know what God wants, but you're pushing off. You're avoiding it. You're escaping it. Maybe right now you get out of that boat and you just drop on your knees and you say to God, God, here I am. I surrender to your will. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to intervene and to work in your heart right now. So will you stand? Please stand with me. Let me pray over you, church. Father, we're asking you right now to reveal where we are harboring what I call that Jonah spirit. Lord, you have given us a call to go to Nineveh. And for many of us, God, right now, if we're honest, we just don't want to go there. Because we don't know if you know what's best. And sometimes, God, if we're honest, Lord, we've been putting it away because we don't realize we're doing it. So, God, we need an awakening. We need the Holy Spirit right now to reveal right now in this moment in our heart where that Jonah spirit is in charge. And, Lord, I'm asking everyone that's in this room, everyone listening to my voice online, Lord, just to stop right now and to listen to you talk to us. To the Spirit right now, talk to us and show us where that Jonah spirit resides. So God, swallow us up in your grace and in your mercy and in your will for our life in the world that we're in, especially that part of the world, that area of our life we don't want to visit. Lord, awaken us and may we get out of the boat and fall down on our knees. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus, and the whole church said, amen. there's any way it can be a blessing to you, our prayer team is up here. They'd love to pray for you. Maybe today you want to give your life to Christ and be baptized just like Lauren was earlier. And maybe today you just need prayers for something that maybe pricked your heart. When you want to pray for somebody else, or you want to share a joy, you just want to pray up here by yourself, this is all available to you. So why don't you come right now as we worship this great God who's unrelenting in his grace. Isn't he, church? Can we give him praise? Give him praise, church. Let's worship him together. Please come.